Hi, how was your trip?
It was awesome. It was awesome. It is amazing to see you. Try and go ahead and record us singing, would you mind? Okay. Hey, your partner. Okay, everybody. This is a song. A mother one night, tiny little hands round a finger tight, brought a lot of joy to a mother one night, brought a lot of joy to a mother one night. Well, that same hand held a hammer tight. That same hand held a hammer tight. That same hand held a hammer tight. Hit a lot of nails till the morning was night. Hit a lot of nails till the morning was night. Well, that same hand held a loaf of bread. That same hand held a loaf of bread. That same hand held a loaf of bread. Gave the 5,000 till all were fed. Gave the 5,000 till all were fed. Well, that same hand made a blind man see. That same hand made a blind man see. That same hand made a blind man see. Made a blind man see for you and me. Made a blind man see for you and for me. Well, that same hand, it was nailed to a tree. That same hand, it was nailed to a tree. That same hand, it was nailed to a tree. Shed its precious blood for you and for me. Shed its precious blood for you and for me. Well, that same hand, it is outstretched still. That same hand, it is outstretched still. That same hand, it is outstretched still. Outstretched to for whomsoever will. Outstretched to for whomsoever will. Tiny little hand round a finger so tight. Brought a lot of joy to a mother one night. Amen. Wasn't that an amazing song? I tell you, just it starts off, you're going, what is this? And then, wow, amen. John is amazing to help me put that together rather rapidly. Amen. All right, just to give you a little view, that was a little of the snow that Joshua and I encountered, if you can see it very well. When we arrived, there was a foot on the ground and it was snowing. Just for the kids went, I thought one more picture. Oh, you can't really see it, but that's the church I preached at. Saturday night, Sunday morning, two times, and then Sunday night, and then Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. And it's a blessing of a church. So, praise the Lord. They were blessed. I was blessed and excited. They were glad that you lent me to go. So, let's get on to our message this morning. The kids are now dismissed to Sunday school. Actually, I saw half of them disappear, and I just sort of thought they were gone. All right. All right. We are looking at and trying to understand so that we can develop and use special gifts that the Holy Spirit put in us. And I can't emphasize it enough that God loves an individual enough to actually invest in them. That's the greatest act of love, is not that somebody just tolerates somebody, but actually will say, you know what, I can use you if you'll let me. But I've got to help you, Jesus says. There's a great word in the Bible, it's called yielding, surrender, where you realize that of your own self, you can't do something. You've got to have help. And there's not a person on this planet who doesn't need the Lord Jesus Christ in their life and the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just a taste of the Lord. Now, we are looking at the gifts of service. With my bottle. God's gifts of service, ministry, and caring for the needs of others in a church. This is primarily for us to minister to each other. Why? Because this is the proving ground. This is a local church is the starting place for ministry. You don't just immediately get saved and then start to deal with the world and all of its problems, because it will quickly overwhelm you. If you didn't notice that, as soon as you got saved, you thought the world was going to just take to the gospel and understand how you got saved and why you got saved, so on and so forth, and they didn't. And so what God did was He put you in a protective environment where you could minister to one another and be ministered to and learn how to minister, so that when you go out into the world, you're effective. So, Romans chapter 12 is where we're learning about these gifts. What are spiritual gifts? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, he says that he doesn't want us ignorant about them. They are something that is incredibly important to the Christian's life. They are, in summary, we've reviewed this, but I like to just constantly review it so that you never forget it. They are spiritual drives. There's something that just pushes us along. They are passions given to us by the Lord to achieve supernatural goals. These gifts, when they are used, they encourage and they motivate believers into stronger living for the Lord Jesus Christ. When a Christian gets out of their comfort zone, when they finally get off of their rear end and start to be a blessing to others, guess what happens? It motivates others. It activates. An energy is ignited of serving and of blessing. But when we're all sitting and we're all waiting to be served, nothing happens. So, a church full of people that are using these kind of gifts that we're talking about is a blessed place to be a part of. A church that is selfish, self-centered, everybody runs from. Spiritual gifts, we've learned, have twofold purpose. One of them is to glorify God. That's the whole, when God gives us something, it is to show how good He is, not how great we are. Amen? The only good thing that's in me is Jesus Christ. And the only thing that happens that is good in my life is when I yield to Him. That's what I've had to learn. There is, in me dwelleth no good thing. You believe that? Now, you know what? None of us start off believing that. We think, well, I'm good, well, I'm great, you know, believe in yourself, Captain America, you know, Batman, Spider-Man. That's what we want to be, instead of realizing, I don't have any superpowers. Amen? I need a super savior. That's what I need. Second reason is, according to Ephesians chapter 4, The spiritual gifts enable us to edify, to bless one another. All right? Just the fact that John is John, just the fact that Nico and Bozzy are who they are, is probably not going to be much of a blessing to anybody except their mother. Okay? But when you use your gift, you can edify and bless other people. When you use that, and we're talking more than a talent. A talent is something that you naturally, of your own flesh, may be good at. It may be piano, it may be woodwork, it may be just making messes. It is a talent that we have, and we start off with that. But the spiritual gifts is something that you got when you got saved. And you didn't realize it, but it was there, and it begins to grow, and you nurture it, and all of a sudden you find out, God's called me to such and such. Use this gift for His glory. The Spirit-filled life is when you use these gifts for others. They are not for self. You do not get anything out of the Christian life until you give. And until you do it for somebody else. There's no joy out of, give me, give me, give me. It is a black hole. And many Christians are stuck in this vortex of, nobody's helping me, nobody's ministering to me. And it's sad because God did. Amen? He stepped into your life and He poured in eternal life. And He gave you a mansion in heaven. He gave you a Christian family. And He's probably done a thousand other things. So, you step out of that vortex and start to be a blessing. All of a sudden, the blessings then start falling on you. So, what gifts are available according to Romans chapter 3? We've looked at them. The first one is the gift of prophecy. And we learned that it's more than just being able to tell the future. The prophets in the Old Testament and the prophets and apostles in the New Testament could actually tell the future. But what they were doing was they were speaking up for God. Now, the future telling is finished. That was finished with the completion of the Bible. What we do is still we speak up for God. We stand up and say, if God were here, this is what He would say. And that's our challenge, to be ambassadors for the Lord and to use these mouths, use these lips, use this tongue, speak up for God in this world, because Christians have gone quiet, the world is speaking louder and louder. Amen? And so it's time for us to speak up. Not get into arguments and scream and yell, but that our voice is heard. Amen? So, prophecy, speaking up for God. Second one is ministry and helps. And that's holding up the brethren. When you look at like those ropes that were wrapped around a ship that was creaking under the pressure of that storm. And those ropes were called helps. And isn't it wonderful when there are Christians who just seem to hold us together? And they just come along and they sense a need and they'll do anything to hold you up. And they'll come along and when you're just, you can't even crawl, and they come along and they carry you. There's just something wonderful about somebody who has that gift. The third gift is the gift of teaching, which is it's a big gift to sit there and be able to explain the ways of God to somebody. To explain why does God do the things He does. It's not always common sense of how God acts. So you need a teacher. You need somebody who just loves to get into the Bible and make sure, is this right? Is this doctrinal? Am I understanding this correct? Why? So they can teach others also. That's the gift of teaching. The fourth gift is the gift of exhorting, which is urging, encouraging others. It's just believing in people. It's nice to have people. Hey, listen, we got plenty of condemners. We have plenty of people who say, they'll never amount to anything. And it may be true. But you know what's wonderful is to have a Barnabas who comes along and says, well, I'm going to believe God, and I'm going to pray for them, and I'm going to stay by them, and I'm going to help them as far as I can, and let's see what God can do in their life. That's a believer in God in somebody's life, an exhorter. They sit on the sidelines. They're not there to get the glory. They're trying to help you get the glory. It's like in a soccer game. In America, we have cheerleaders. How many of you know what a cheerleader is? You know, rah, 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 you know, this kind of thing. And they're on the sidelines. An exhorter is that cheerleader. An exhorter is the nutty fanatic in the stands going, come on, you can do it! Amen? They just believe in those guys on the field. Kill the ref! Those are the Barnabases. Then there we're going today to the givers. The gift of giving, which is sharing what you have with others. Governments, ruling. This is the gift of managing people, projects, and problems. They don't see a problem, they see something to be conquered. Amen? They look at a mess and they go, give me 15 minutes and I'll figure out how to work it out. These are the kind of people that, how many remember the Rubik's Cube? Remember that stupid, insane invention that guy made a couple of million euros out of? They see that and they go, let me try it. And they work at the problem. And they're undaunted, sorry Bill, they're undaunted by what we go, can't handle it, too complicated. They love complicated things. And then mercy, the greatest of all, which is the ability to show compassion on others. Now, these are the gifts that matter in a church and in a Christian's life. These are the things, and every Christian has at least one of them. If your gift is prophecy, you'll proclaim God's view of right and wrong. And you just can't help but talk. If it is ministry and service, you will desire to meet other people's needs and hold them up when they fall. If your gift is teaching, you will spend your lives learning how to help people know God's truth so they can not just be free from sin, but as John chapter 8 says, be free indeed. Amen. And that's your, that you know that the truth makes people free, but a lot of people don't know the truth. And you want to explain it to them and take as long as it takes. And if your gift, like we learned a couple weeks ago, is exhortation, you will rally behind people that others have given up on. You'll urge them to run and to run along with them if need be so they finish their course. Everybody's got at least one gift. And you may have two or three. And you may have a good dose of one gift and some of other gifts. And you may be growing those gifts. And that is the goal of the Christian. Paul says, I've shown you some gifts, but let me show you the best gifts. And that's what we're looking at here in Romans chapter 12. Let's start first in a word of prayer. Father, thank you already for this morning and how you have blessed our heart and encouraged us. Now, challenge us. We need to hear from you, and we need to hear you work on us, change us. Lord, we're a mess. There's not one of us who don't have a struggle, don't have an issue, don't have a burden. Lord, there's not one of us who are above it all. No, we're desperately in need of a constant dependence upon you. Thank you that you're there for us. You don't abandon us. You don't run from us. Lord, you said you'd never leave or forsake us. And you've committed yourself to us by investing in us. What are we doing with that investment? It's kind of like those men who each were given a talent of gold or silver. They were given some money. And what'd they do with it? Two of the three went and they invested it, and you honored them, and you were pleased with them. One went and hid it and was afraid, and you rebuked him. And you took the blessing that was intended for him, and you gave it to somebody else. And we miss so many blessings because we don't take what you've given seriously, and we don't use it and invest it and grow it for your glory and for your honor. Lord, we love you. We need to hear from you today. Oh, we need to hear from you. Please speak loud and clear, and may we be ready to act. Change us into givers today in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, let me say, giving is a Christian act for every believer. Giving is a Christian act for every believer. If you will, go to Acts chapter 20 in your Bible. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. And if you found that, also find Exodus chapter 25. Acts and Exodus. Acts and Exodus. Exodus 25. First we're going to Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. These are the words of Paul. And then he quotes the words of our Lord Jesus. Acts 20 and verse 35. I have showed you all things. I've demonstrated. I've done it as an example to you. How that so laboring, ye Christians, talking to us, ye ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said what? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Notice his words. He says, I have showed you, I being the Apostle Paul, I have demonstrated to you, I have been an example to you, that you should support the weak. You should take care of those who can't take care of themselves. Because Jesus said it is much more blessed to give than to receive. Go to Exodus chapter 25 in verse 2. Exodus 25, some interesting, just some cross-references. Exodus 25 and verse 2 says this, speaking to the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Notice, this is not the tithe, this is an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with the heart, ye shall take my offering. It was a normal event that the Old Testament believers were to bring an offering, but it had to be from the heart. but it was for every believer. Paul says, listen, Christian, you've got to learn that every believer is to be a giver. But not every believer has the gift of giving. There's a contrast there. It goes well beyond normal giving. Let's see, what is normal giving? Normal giving is the tithe. Let's go to two scriptures. One is Proverbs, and the other is Malachi. Proverbs, in the middle of your Bible, you'll hit Psalms, and then go right from there to Proverbs, chapter 3. Proverbs, chapter 3, and verse 9. Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy, next word, substance of what you own, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. He's talking about income. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine, not old wine, not alcoholic wine, but fresh new wine. Look at what he says. According to Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, you are to honor the Lord, which means make Him first. What's the first bill that every Christian should pay, Brother Tony? His tithe. That's the first bill you're supposed to pay. Not the ESB, not the credit card, not the mortgage. Now notice what the world does. The world says, listen, we don't trust you, so let us take it out of your bank automatically. Because they know you'll be debating on who to pay. You know, the world takes their money, don't they? God says, freely give it. Give it of your choice, and you give a tithe. Go to Malachi chapter 3. That's the last book of the Old Testament. So if you want to find it, go to Matthew, and then turn left. Just before Matthew, you'll hit the book of Malachi chapter 3. In verse 10. Malachi 3 and verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. Meat in whose house? In the church. See, they needed to be able to have food for the priests and for the ministries that temple was ministering to. In the New Testament, it's the church. And he says, prove me now. Just put me to the test herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if, by you tithing, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. You ever been blessed where God just seems to be pouring out a blessing? We haven't seen anything until you started to be obedient. God already blesses us. But it's nice that all of a sudden when He says this is what you ought to do, and you do it, and then God says, now I'll show you what a blessing is. Now what is a tithe? Let me make it very plain. When you go to SuperValu, or you go to Tesco, and you pile all of your groceries in, and it amounts to 110 euros. Do you know what the tithe is? It's that you go up to that person there at the register, and she says that'll be 110 euros and 15 cents. And what we think is, well, I'll throw her a 20. And I'll go on my way out. You will only go 5 feet before somebody stops you and says, excuse me, come right back here and pay the bill. Now, God says this. God says, you got 100% of your income, and I gave it to you. You say, well, I worked for it. I gave you the health to work for it. And I brought you to that job for you to be a good witness there, and I'm encouraging that boss to keep paying you. What would happen if I stopped him? So there you are, and you've got 100%, and the Lord says, you know what's going to happen if you... If I don't intervene, I've got a way to teach you, Mr. Ledbetter, how to honor me and how to not make money your God. How do I do that? By asking for 10%. Now, does God need our money? Yes or no? Not a penny. He's not poor. He never has needed a penny from anybody. We need to learn to be responsible with our money. And the way that we do that is by putting the Lord first, and He gets the first 10%. Before the government does. The government is not God. Do you understand? I know a lot of people say, well, I have to pay taxes, so can't I pay my tithe off of what's remainder? No, teach the government to stay out of your business. You give God the blessing first and the honor first, and He'll take care of the rest of the income. And He will. So the tithe is one-tenth. You ever heard of? Well, I won't do that. Jack Hiles tells a story of a man who got saved, and he came up to Jack Hiles and says, "Preacher, understand, I have to give a tenth." Jack Hiles says, "Yeah, but that's okay. In time, don't worry." He says, "I don't know what a tenth is. I'm not sure what this tithe is, but I got 2/5 of vodka in the car if you want them." He's going to have 2/5 anyway. Is that a tenth? No, it's 10% of your income that belongs to God. We have a box over there. We don't pass the plate. You pass by. It's between you and God. But guess who orders it? Guess who made the command? Guess who says put him first? God. All right? Doesn't go into my pockets. I am fully funded. I don't come here and make a penny off of anybody. That thing is for the ministries of this church. One of these days when there's an Irish pastor standing behind this desk and he's preaching, it'll be the responsibility of this church to take care of him through that little green box. The second one, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 now. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Second Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. Now, if you're, let's use the illustration, you go to a nice dinner at the plaza or some restaurant, and your bill is between you and your husband, you and your wife, and your bill is 60 euros. Things are getting very expensive. Let's go to a cult rate. Let's go to some place where it's only 40 euros, amen? But it's 40 euro bill. How much do you owe? 40 euros. Now, if you decide after they have been a real blessing, they have been very cheerful, and they've been very nice to you, and they brought extra breadsticks, and they seem to just go out of their way to help you have a great dinner, guess what you should do? Give them an offering now. Give them a tip. And don't say drive on the left side of the road. That's not a tip. Okay? Make it monetary, amen? Offerings, missions giving, listen to this. This is where, after you have paid the tithe, now you can start to give. He says in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, he says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly," which means put a few little pennies out, shall reap also sparingly. God will not bless you except in kind, in the same way you give. If you're a stingy giver, guess what God's going to be? A stingy giver to you. But look what he says. He was soweth bountifully. He that just, it's just like when, back when I leveled my back garden, I got a big bag of grass seed, and I fed the birds for 3 months. Because every time I throw that seed out there, they would flock in there, and they would eat all of those seed. And so the only way to get grass in my back garden was to sow bountifully, to just throw it over there and almost make a carpet of seed so that the seed would grow. And God says, if you want a blessing, be a blessing. That's what he's saying. Shall reap also bountifully. Verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him, does it say tithe? It says, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the what kind of a giver? A cheerful giver. Now you pay, you put your tithe in, whether you feel like it or not, whether you're happy about it or not. But don't go up and say, well, here's another 5 euros, God. God didn't want your money then. But if you feel like God has just blessed and blessed and blessed you, and you put an extra fiver, a ten, I don't care what it is you put in there, do it with joy. That's giving. And that's how we take care of missionaries. That's how come we've got 7 missionaries, because people are givers. Praise God. Then there's personal almsgiving. How many of you ever heard the term alms? That's an old-fashioned term, but it means taking care of the poor. Go to Deuteronomy now. Deuteronomy 15. And we are to do that. Look at Deuteronomy 15 and verse 7. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. 5th book in the Old Testament. Chapter 15, verse 7. I'm trying to show you some unique portions of Scripture. Teach these great truths. Deuteronomy 15 and verse 7. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart. Look at these words. Nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt, look at these words, open thine hand wide unto him, and shall surely, watch the word, lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart saying, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand. Now, if you understand, they had a period of time where there was an automatic forgiveness of all debts. Wouldn't you wish that would be true? Say you buy your house, and in 5 years, all of a sudden it's mandatory, all debts are forgiven. You'd buy your house 1 year before that. Amen. But that's what he's talking about. The seventh year, the year of release from debt, is at hand. And thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught. Meaning that he'll not have to pay you back. And you go, well, I'm not going to give him any money, because he won't pay me back. And he cry unto the Lord against thee. Ooh, I wouldn't want anybody praying against me. And it be sin unto thee, thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him. I have to give to him. Listen, isn't God so real? Doesn't he know us? Because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Hey, what did Jesus say? The poor will always be with you. Oh, well, we're going to get rid of the poverty. That's what they said in the 1960s. It only got worse. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Why? Because some people just don't want to work. Some people don't want to think. But here, watch this. Look what God says. Thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. That's a command. Now the point is, there is a tremendous, we are to alms. Remember the Peter coming to the gate of the temple, and there was a man there asking alms. He could not work, he was crippled, he was unable to walk, he had to be carried there, and he asked for alms, which means, I need help. We call it charity. Bible term is alms. Charity is selfless love. Perfect love. All right? But here, we should be involved in that. And you have to be wise, because there are some people who are crooks. And you got to sense that thing out. But at the same time, you got to look and say, well, I don't know what this guy is. I don't know what this woman is. I guess I just need to give. Because God will bless you. But there is a great blessing. Go to Luke chapter 6, please. Luke chapter 6. In verse 38. Watch this supernatural blessing put upon the obedient giver. Luke 6 and 38. Give, guess what will happen? It shall be given unto you. Oh, good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, and it just happens to run over the cup. Shall men, not just God, but men shall give back into your bosom, for with the same measure that ye mete out, that's our word meter, that you measure out, with all it shall be measured to you again. So if you're stingy, here's 20 cents, you know. Then God's just going to drop a little penny on you. But if you're just a giver, there's just something about, man, God just gives you more. Now, supernatural giving is a whole level beyond normal Christian giving. We're going now to somebody who has the gift of giving. Would you agree we all should tithe, yes or no? Yeah. Would you agree that we should make an offering? Nobody tells you, well, I need to tithe and give 500 euros every month. No, no, no. Give, as a man purposes in his heart, I'm going to give an extra fiver. I'm going to put in an extra 10. I'm going to, whatever you want to do is between you and God. Personal almsgiving, you meet somebody and you just take them to lunch. You meet somebody and they need help paying the bill, you help them pay a bill. That's you being a blessing. Now, the best definition. All right, what is this thing called the gift of giving, Pastor? The gift of giving is the act of transferring ownership. To give is the act of transferring ownership of something to someone else without compensation, without being paid back. It's just being generous instead of stingy. It's referred to as being, as we read there, open-handed instead of, what's the other word? Tight-fisted. It is the attitude of willingly sharing what you have to meet someone else's needs. In Christianity, giving is more. It is the drive to give things and money away without fear or regard for your lack. You say, well, I'll do without if I give. But the person who has the gift of giving doesn't care that they're going to be eating beans and toast for a week. They just live to give. Do you understand? That is somebody who is blessed. You say, all you'd eat was beans and toast. Yeah, but look at my figure. Amen. You're jealous. You know it. The gift of giving is the special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to contribute their material resources. What is that? Money, time, talents, to the work of the Lord with cheerfulness. You don't do it because, oh, here we go again. No, you do it because it's your life. It is the ability where Jesus channels through you the meeting of the needs of believers. It is the ability to provide for the financial and material needs of the church and its people with no strings attached. This person does not give expecting praise for it. He asks nothing in return. He gives it, or she gives it, for the sheer pleasure of just ministering to the family of God in this way. What are the characteristics of people with this gift? You know what they are? They're charitable. They are generous. They are hospitable. Go to 1 Peter 4. Go to right. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Somebody says, I don't know anybody in our church like this. Well, they are. They just haven't developed this gift, maybe. And really, if they are in our church, and if you knew about them, then they're wrong. Because the Bible says, when you give, don't make a show of it. So, if there are any givers in this church, we won't know about it. Do you understand? It'll just happen. Because givers don't want the show. They're just doing it out of hospitality. They're not going, hey, look at me. Go to 1 Peter 4 and verse 9. Use hospitality one to another without, what's the word? I'm going to invite John over the house again. Got to feed Nico. And you know how much Nico eats. Generous. Just, here, Nico, here's some more potatoes. You see, that's the attitude of the giver. Go to Psalm 37. Psalm in the middle of your Bible. 37 and verse 21. Psalm 37 and verse 21. Psalm 37 and 21 says this. The wicked, oh, they borrow, but they will not pay again. But look what the Christian does. But the righteous will show mercy and they'll just go ahead and give. They just go ahead and give. They know people are going to take advantage of them. Amen? How many people, you think about it, some of you older folks, the older generation here. How many people have asked, can I borrow some money? And you know they're never going to pay you back. And they didn't pay you back. A wicked person will borrow and not pay back. And you know it. But you know what the righteous do? They go ahead and give it anyway. That's a giver. Go to Proverbs 21. Go to the right. Next book after Psalms is Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 26. Look at verse 25. The desire of the slothful, the lazy, what does it do to him? It'll kill him. He's too lazy to go out and get a job in order to get what he needs. So his desire actually kills him and makes him stay in bed more. Look what it says. For his hands, not that they can't labor. You should help somebody who can't labor. But who's the guy you shouldn't help? The waster, the one who refuses to labor. But watch the giver. A person with the gift of giving, look what it says. He coveted greedily all the day long, but you know what the righteous do? We don't covet. The righteous giveth and spareth not. You just keep giving and you don't hold back. That's this supernatural gift that not everybody has. But the people who do have it, they live for it. Characteristics include disciplined, frugal, careful, responsible with their money. This, when go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. A person who is a giver by nature, who has this supernatural gift of just sharing sharing what they have with others, you know what? They're frugal with what they have so that they can give to others. Amen? They just don't throw it away and then go, well, I don't have any more money, I'm sorry. I gave it all to so-and-so. Well, come on, be frugal, be careful. Look what it says here in 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, notice the word collection here, even so do ye, watch this, upon the, which day of the week? What day is that? I don't care what bank calendar you have, all the bank calendars today say Monday's the first week, first day of the week. They're wrong. Upon the Sunday, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you, watch what it says, lay by him in store, put it away, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now the gathering there is a frantic gathering. It's like dumping the couch over, trying to find money real quick. Oh, we got to take an offering. Oh, I know there's a big need. We've got a missionary coming and I want to be a blessing to him. I got to find some money. You should, if you are a giver, you will be setting aside money for that. Another characteristic is they're resourceful. They like to come up with new ways to make money. Go to Acts 4. You know what's funny, Bill? I'm sitting here talking about money, and you should see some of the faces. This is very painful for some people, maybe. I don't know. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. We learned about this guy 2 weeks ago when we were learning about exhortation, but this is a sweet truth. Acts 4, verse 36, there was an incredible amount of need. And look what Joseph, verse 36, Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which being interpreted, the son of consolation, he was a comforter, a Levite of the country of Cyprus. Guess what he did? Having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet so they could meet people's needs. What's going on? He was resourceful. He said, I'm not going to use that land. Out it went. Went to the auctioneer, made the money, brought the money to the apostles so it would meet people's needs. Do you see that? He was resourceful. Go also to chapter 20 and verse 35. We already looked at this, but let me show you. Maybe you didn't see it here. Acts 20 and verse 35. Look at verse 34. In 34, yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I used my hands, I worked with my hands to meet other people's needs. I have showed you all things, how that so, what's the word? That's work. That's 40-hour, 50-hour a week job. So laboring, you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. They are resourceful. They come up with ways to save money so they can give. They actually plan to give. Another characteristic of it, as we talked about it, not grudging, they are loving. They are conscientious about their giving. Go to 1 Corinthians, go to the right, go to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. They give from their heart because they care about others. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 3. Listen to Paul. Paul says this. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Doesn't that sound good? Mm-mm. And though I give even my body to be burned and have not charity. Guess what? Doesn't bless me at all. Doesn't profit me at all. Maybe somebody else walks away with a good thing. But I get nothing out of it. You know how you get a blessing? You do it out of love. That's what charity is. Charity is not an act you do. Charity is a heart that you do it with. Amen? It's the way you do it. It's why you do it. Proverbs 22. Go back to Proverbs. Taking you to some neat scriptures. I hope you appreciate some of these truths. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 9. Proverbs 22 and verse 9. And you know, there are probably 10 major themes in the book of Proverbs, and one of them is the tongue. Another one's your pocketbook. Money. Proverbs 22 and verse 9 says, he that hath a bountiful eye, he's looking for opportunities to be bountiful. He looks and he says, wow, there's another opportunity to give. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his own bread to the poor. One more. Another characteristic is they're full of faith and obedience to a need. What do I mean by that? Go to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14 and verse 15. Matthew 14 and verse 15. They are obedient to a need. Hey, I'll tell you, sometimes you're not aware that there's a need. So you don't give. But a Christian who has this gift, and really all Christians should exercise what I'm about to say about, they should exercise faith and obedience to a need, but there's something about a giver that when there's a need presented to them, they trust the Lord to supply the need through them. Watch this. This is a powerful illustration. You know what is being talked about, but maybe you never really grasped the truth here. Chapter 14, verse 15. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, let's get rid of everybody. This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, please, that they may go into the village and buy McDonald's. That's what victuals are. Amen? But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. What's the next words? Give ye them to eat. You feed them. And they said unto him, excuse me, we have here but five loaves, only five loaves and two fish, and we're going to have to fight over it. That's what they're saying. And Jesus said, bring them hither to me. Bring those five loaves and two fish to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, took the five loaves and the two fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and he gave the loaves to his disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitude, and they did all eat, and were all filled. And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full, one for each apostle to be humiliated by. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside the women and children. So here's the point. There was a need, and they said, can you get rid of them? We don't want to be bothered with their need. And Jesus said, you see that need? Meet that need. We can't meet the need. Yes, you can. Give what you have. A giver looks and says, I don't have much, but Lord, in your hands it'll be enough. Do you understand? A giver in obedience says, there's a need, I guess I got to give. And that little bit will always be enough. Examples of this gift in action are amazing. Look in Mark chapter 12. Joseph, you the only one getting a blessing out of this? I enjoy studying these gifts, and this has been an amazing thing. Mark chapter 12 and verse 41. I guess just Joseph, you and me are the only ones going to be able to enjoy this. Amen? Try to get a few more amens out of here. There's two. Mark 12, 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury. And he did it on purpose. Notice, and behold, and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in, watch the word, they cast in much. And there was a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. A farthing was like a third of a penny or a half a penny. I can't remember which at this point. A quarter of a penny. So the two mites, each mite was an eighth of a penny. Isn't that amazing? And she only had two of them. She threw in these two tiny little coins. And he said unto him, and he called unto him his disciples and said, hey, come here, look at this. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, oh, it was easy for them to give, because it didn't cost them anything. But she, of her want, her lack, did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now, there's a woman who had the gift of giving. Would you agree with that? And she didn't go away, oh, poor me, I'm going to starve. How are you going to eat on two mites? I mean, you couldn't even eat the mites. You know what? She was trusting in God, and I bet you after giving, She said, praise God, it feels good to give. Amen. And the other guys are clanking away, throwing in their money, and they're going out as sour as ever. She was a changed woman, and Jesus said, I'm going to honor that woman. I'm going to put her in Scripture, and I'm going to pour out a blessing on her and her family that she will not be able to contain. That's an example of a giver. I'll show you another one. Go to 1 Kings 17. Go back to the left, find 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 17. In verse 7. 1 Kings 17 and verse 7. This is the prophet Elijah. There's a famine because he prayed that it wouldn't rain. Guess what? All the crops are drying up. People are starving, and Elijah could starve. God had told him to pray that it wouldn't rain, and so he's miraculously going to be fed. Watch this, verse 7, 1 Kings 17, 7. And it came to pass after a while that the brook, he's by a little river, and the brook dries up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise. Don't go anywhere you want. He said, specifically go to a town called Zarephath, which belongeth to the tribe of Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there gathering sticks. Now notice, it says, I have commanded. This does not mean that he spoke from heaven and saying, woman, Elijah is coming to your house, feed him. No, watch this. Watch how empty this woman's life is, and watch what she does. verse 10. And so he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, bring me, I pray thee. It's like to say, oh, and by the way, I'll take two cheeseburgers too. He says, bring me a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake. Watch what she does. But a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in, dress it, cook it, for me and my son, that we may eat it, our last meal, and die. Does she sound like she's got great faith? No. But I want you to see what happens. Elijah says to her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. What is Elijah doing? He's trusting that God is going to take care of that woman. He is trusting that this is a giver. And God's going to use this giver to meet my need, and then I'm going to watch God bless this woman. All right? This is an amazing thing, because she is like, this is the last meal, son, enjoy. But watch what happens. Verse 14, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the mighty God, the barrel of meal, that barrel that you have one little bit left and you're digging in and pulling up just a handful of wheat grain, that barrel of meal shall not waste. Neither shall the cruse of oil fail, it won't run out, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. She went without, there was not a barrel full, there was an empty barrel there with just a little bit of wheat. And she went to the barrel, where are we? Yeah, verse 15. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. Guess how long it was? It happened to turn out to be a whole year. How'd you like to go into your cupboard and just pull out and say, here's a loaf of bread, and here's some soup, and you sit down there, this is my last meal, and you go up there. Where'd that loaf of bread come from? I didn't know I had tuna. Peanut butter. You pull those out, and you fix your meal. Then you go in there, you open it up, a chicken! And it's dead! You see, that's what she was experiencing because she was a giver. Automatically, she didn't fight. She had lost faith. Yes, she was at the end of herself. But when an opportunity presented herself, she said, son, let's feed the man of God first. And God blessed her because she was a giver. Now, 2 Corinthians 8. I wish I could
whet your appetite. I wish I could make you thirsty for this gift. I wish you sat in your chair and say, God, I've never known the excitement of seeing you bless me as I bless others. And I may not be able to preach. I may not be able to teach. I don't know how to encourage anybody. But bless God, I'm going to start giving. Amen. Amen. Look at 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1 starts off, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. I like that word. We talk about wittiness. We talk about intelligence. He says, we recognize your knowledge of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, mark those words, they're in incredible trouble. In their situation, they were being persecuted, they were in poverty. Look what it says. Even though they're in that great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty bounced back. Watch what it says. Abounded unto the riches. It matched their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us, begging us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but they first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. What is Paul saying? These churches that were absolutely poor brought us an offering to take back to minister to the churches in Jerusalem because of the famine that was going on there. And these poor churches gave us, and we were trying to stop them, but they wouldn't give up. And so we took it, because they were givers. It was in them to give. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Go to another one. How about John chapter 10, greatest giver ever. John chapter 10. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I just want to deal with some Scripture here this morning. John chapter 10, we're almost through. I'll give you some final thoughts here in a moment. John chapter 10 and verse 11. Look what the word is here. I am the good shepherd, and it's not always money. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his money for the sheep. Is that what it says? Giveth his time to the sheep. Is that what it says? No. You know what a good shepherd is? He gives his all for the sheep. Even to his life. That's our Lord, amen. That's why I love him. Because he's a giver. For God so loved the world that he gave. Look at chapter 14, still in John. Chapter 14 and verse 27. Notice what the Lord does. If you remember on that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ endured hell on earth so that we could experience heaven, amen. But look what he gives us. Key words here, verse 27, peace I leave with you. He doesn't just say peace in general, he says, my peace I'm giving up so that you can have it. It cost him so that we could have it. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives. Guess what the world does? The world does this. Here, by the way, pay me back. That's how the world does. I'll scratch your back only if you scratch my back. But Jesus says, I give my peace. It will cost me on that cross the wrath of God. But I want you to have my peace. That's a lot. Amen? He's a giver. Look at Philippians. There's so much. Philippians chapter 4. The Christians in Philippi. Philippians chapter 4. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15. Philippians 4 and verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I started preaching, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Nobody else wanted to talk about it. Nobody did anything about it. Only you. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift. I wasn't begging you for money, but I desire fruit Let me abound your account. I know every time you give, God gives you back fruit. But I have all in abound. Look at Paul's attitude. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell. Those gifts that helped him keep going, he says they were a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to who? Oh man, he says, this is for God. I get to use it, but it's for His glory. Verse 19, he says, you have given of yourselves, you've helped me. I know what God's going to do for you. My God is going to supply all your need. Amen? Because they were meeting His need. He says, I got one confidence. God's going to take care of you. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. How rich is God? I think of this. You know, in English, you learn this truth. A noun is anything you can see. That's what a noun is. All right? A picture, a light bulb, a curtain. That's a noun. You know what God? You know what God is? God owns all He can see. That's a wild thought. He is rich. And according to His riches, He can bless. Let me show you what He's not giving. Go to Acts chapter 5. The abuse of giving. Acts chapter 5. In verse 1, always worry about the word but in your Bible. It's a good word to go warning. In the previous chapter, in the last verses, we had Barnabas giving of his land to the apostles, the price from it, so they could meet needs. Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, oh, they too sold a possession. But look at verse 2. And they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Look at the picture. Here's Barnabas. He goes and he sells the land and he brings all the money. Doesn't hold back at all. Doesn't care. And believe me, was it his land when he sold it? It was. And when he brought the money, was he doing it of his own will? Yes, he was doing it for God, but he was doing it every man as he purposes in his own heart. The danger is, he went up and he said, here is the land from the money. This is the money from the land sale. Here it is. No problem. Ananias and Sapphira said, we got a land too. They sell it. They pay some of the money and they put it in the mattress. And the other, here is the land from the possession. Here's the money from the possession. We're destitute now. Oh, we have given all. Liars. You know what God doesn't like? And you don't like them either. They're called hypocrites. Verse 3 says this. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? To keep back part of the price of the land? You say that you gave it all. But you kept back some of it. It was yours. You can do anything you want. Don't put on a show. Don't act super spiritual. The danger is, if somebody were to say, you know what, I had a piece of land and I sold it. And then somebody else say, well, I had an expensive car and I sold it. And here's the money for the building program. Here's the money to go to missions. And you act like you gave it all. And you didn't. You know who knows that you were lying? The Holy Spirit of God. And you know what's kind of funny? The preacher pretty well knows too. And so does everybody else. That liar. He's just doing it for a show. Look what it says. Verse 4. While it remained, was it not thine own? Wasn't it your own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, guess what happened? Must have had high blood pressure. Fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. I'm glad God doesn't kill us when we lie. But you know what? Every once in a while, we need a good scare. God didn't kill everybody that lied. Amen? We'd all be dead. But that's in there. God killed Ananias and ultimately his wife in just a few minutes because they made a mockery of the gift of giving. The gift of giving is when you give, there's no show.
Whatever you want to give, give. But don't act like, oh, I've given so much. Oh, I'll be eating beans and toast, just like Pastor Craig said, for months. Remember, Jesus said this, be not like those people when they give their alms, where they stand in the courtyard and say, ladies and gentlemen, watch how much I give to this poor man. Jesus said, shoot him. It is an abuse of a gift. Ultimately, so also that Sapphira gets, she dies as well. There's an abuse. Don't make a show. And there's a danger. If you have money, guess what you'll do with it? You'll show it off. And if you have money and God's given you money, it's yours to do what you want. Amen. But when you give it, don't you dare show off. Amen. How to tell if you have the gift? You will manage, if you have this gift, or if you don't die here in the process like me, you will manage your finances and you will limit your, this is what you will do if you have this gift. You automatically, since you got saved, you enjoy limiting your finances in order to give as much of your time, as much of your talent, as much of your monies as possible. You limit yourself so that you can give. And if that's something that happens in your life, you probably have the gift of giving. You will support the work of the gospel with sacrificial gifts. You won't just put in a fiver. You love to put in large amounts. You will regularly meet tangible needs in the church. You'll find out about a need and you'll just, here, I want to help that person. Here, I want to be a blessing to you. And it's almost, oh, well, I can't. Just take it and shut up. That's a gift of giving. Because you want somebody to grow. You want to help somebody so that their situation doesn't stop them dead in their tracks. You will provide out of your own income. You hear of these people in the government, and they're called liberals and conservatives. Do you know where that word liberal came from? It comes from the Bible. A liberal soul shall be fat. Liberal means giving. But the modern liberal is a contradiction. You're this is what a conservative does. A conservative Christian in politics takes their money, their own money, and tries to meet needs. A liberal takes other people's money to try to meet people's needs. And they act like they're givers. And it's an awful thing to do. A liberal person reaches out of their own pocket. And it will cost them. And that's what God praises, is when out of your own income, you generously, cheerfully give, trusting God to help you help others. You will also usually have a special ability to make money. You just have this knack for making money. That's a sign that you have this gift. It's not that you're hoarding all the money. That is not a sign of the gift. When you are making money, you do it and you enjoy it and you say, I just want to give it away. That's a sign that you have the gift. And you're a praiser. You have a knack. If you're a giver, you're a praiser. You can't help but praising God who first gave. What does the Bible say? We love Him because He first loved us. And we praise God and we give because He first gave. You naturally, if you're a complainer, you're not a giver. Yeah, two amens. It's true. You don't have the gift of giving if you're a stinking complainer that just can't look at anything other than... says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. That's a gift. And a person who is constantly aware of how much God has given to you, you can't help but give out of that abundance to others. You see giving as an opportunity to praise God. Just for time, let me move on real quick. Continue. You will not worry about money. If you have the gift of giving, you're not going to be worried about money. I'm going to starve. I won't be able to pay my bills. Where's God? What does God's word say? You give, you will receive. Amen? You don't give to receive. You just know you will. Amen? And you know what? You won't have stress over money. If you stressfully, like, I can't make ends meet. You know the fastest way to get out of debt? Tell me. Pray? Well, that's a good start. Ask. But I'm going to take it one step further. You're exactly right. But in context, the fastest way to get out of debt is give. And if you have the gift of giving, you won't hesitate to give even though you're struggling. Because you know the blessings of God will meet that need. You will find it easy, and you're right, praying is right, but that's only a start. You find it easy to invest yourself into a problem.
you will jump right in and you'll begin to sacrifice your time and your money in a project, a person's life that will help them get saved and live for God. Go to Galatians. This is a great verse. Galatians. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 15. Galatians 4, verse 15. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record. I can testify that if it had been possible, ye Galatians would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Paul was having problems with his eyesight. He was going blind. He had been beaten, shipwrecked enough to where his health was bad. His eyesight was failing. And he says, these Galatian Christians, if it were possible, they would have taken... physically, they were taking out their own eyes and giving it to me. That's a giver. A giver just jumps in and starts to help even if it costs them. That's a sign that you're a giver. You may not have much money at all, yet you will give. You will outgive everybody proportionally without even knowing it. Remember the widow woman? When she put in those two mites, she blew everybody away. And she wasn't going... She wasn't trying to outgive. She just did it. And God said, now that was awesome. Amen? Because you just give what you do have. Listen to Acts 3. Listen to this. This is, somebody says, Peter was the first pope. Let me introduce you to the first pope, if he is the pope, and he's not. Acts chapter 3, in verse 6, Peter meets that man going into the temple, remember? And listen to what he says. If he's the first pope, he's a very poor pope. Unlike the ones today, he's not the first pope. Acts chapter 3 and verse 6. Well, look at verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask, here's your key word, alms, of them that entered into the temple. Verse 3. Who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. You got a buck? And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Oh, what's he going to receive? Verse 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ. Isn't that sweet? Of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Did Peter have the ability to give the gift of healing? Yes or no? Yeah, and I don't have that gift. You don't have that gift. But the principle is this. You may not have any money. You listening, Barry? That applies to you. Amen? But a giver doesn't have to have money to give. They'll find something else to give. Amen? If all you have is, I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to pray until God answers. That's a gift. Amen? You give simply. If you have the gift of giving, you do it simply. You don't do it with a brown bag saying, shh, remember me at election. You give it with no strings attached. You give it simply. Those people would give it to the apostles to take care of the need. And it's very important because people who have money, you know what they think? They also have control. And sorry, the person who gives 5 euros has just as much authority as the person who gives 5,000 euros. Amen, amen, and amen. There's no competition here because you got more money. You'll have no problem giving everything of yours away if the Lord asked you to. Look in your Bible, Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 21. That's another point about democracy in the Bible, Brother John. Empowering the individual. Mark chapter 10, verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding this man who is extraordinarily wealthy, wanted to know, what can I do to inherit this thing called eternal life? Verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. You think you're keeping the law? You think you're a good guy? Hey, go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast. Give it to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up thy cross and follow me. Hey, does Jesus tell all of us to do that? No, he only told that one guy. Why? to prove to him that his money was more important to him than God. And he couldn't give it up. He wanted to add heaven to his riches. Sorry. Listen, if anything's stopping you from getting saved, get rid of it. But you know what a giver does? If the Lord did tell a giver to give it all up, guess what a giver would do? In a minute. That's the mark of a giver. That's the identifying mark. Cautions. Three things. If you have that gift, you need to respect that gift. Remembering that giving money, giving possessions, is a spiritual good deed. You know what people say? Filthy money. Filthy, filthy money. Oh, don't handle money. Well, Tony, sorry. He handles money in the church. Money's not filthy, is it? What is the root of all evil? The love of money. But a lot of people say if you have a lot of money or if you handle a lot of money, well, he's probably dangerous. Not at all. That's a gift. The ability to manage money is good, amen? And the ability to be able to manage so that you can give is even better. Realize it is a gift. It is good. Secondly, you need to remember the church's agenda of money is determined by leaders of the church, not by the giver. Again, as I already said, you don't buy favors from others through the use of money. When a person gives, the right hand doesn't know what the left hand's doing. You're not trying to, well, I'm going to manipulate this, I'm going to give this so that people know that I'm giving, so that they know that when I have an opinion, that my opinion counts. Your opinion doesn't any more than anybody else's does. You need to guard against envy and greed because the devil will always be trying to get you to think that the money is yours instead of God's to begin with. If you have that gift, you'll struggle with, it's mine. And you'll struggle with whether to give or not. You get over that thing and you start giving, and the floodgates open up, man. Thoughts. What is this good for? Well, people with this gift are needed in every church for like community outreach. Where you go and you be a blessing to people in the community. People who give can give for a specific program or a specific thing where you store up things so that if there are people who are struggling, you just go and you drop a couple of bags of groceries off at their door, ring the bell, and then run. That's community outreach. You put a track in there saying, you're loved. Oh, that's awesome. I mean, a gift changes you, amen? Special offerings to raise money. It's nice when we say, all right, say if we found property today or tomorrow, and we say, all right, we got to raise 50,000 euros to be able to buy this property, get in there in the next 6 months. Givers are needed, amen? Now, we will all give, but it's nice when there are people who are gifted to give, and they find a way to make some money, and they drop in 10,000 euros. That's cool, isn't it, amen? All you should pray to be that guy, amen? Secret gift offerings. These kind of organizers, they make sure people in our church who are struggling financially get an occasional blessing. You're not supposed to take care of everybody from cradle to grave. That's socialism. But you find out somebody's in trouble, and you don't make a big deal out of it. You just go and you secretly bless them. They get an envelope. They get a pack of groceries. You know, they get a voucher for roaches. Not roaches anymore, Debenhams, you know. And they're like, well, why? Because the Lord loved them and through you blessed them. That's what is needed. You need givers. Amen. Now all of us should be looking for opportunities to do that. But the givers in the church will do it on a heartbeat. And then there's the church treasurer. The church treasurer, you're listening, Tony, should be the biggest giver. Amen. Because Judas was the opposite. Judas became the church treasurer. You're getting convicted, Tony. But listen, you know why Judas became the treasurer? To get. He was a keeper of the bag for himself. The opposite should be true in a church. The greatest gift ever given to this world was the gift of eternal life. Forgiveness from sin through Jesus Christ, man. His life for ours. There's no other gift worth comparing to Jesus. You say, I want this gift, I want this gift. You better get Christ first. And that's called accepting it. God, when He gives a gift, He just holds it out. You know what you do? You say, thank you. I take it. That's how you get saved. You say, don't have to pray? Yeah, talk to Him. But you're not having to pray Our Father 15 times. You don't have to go through decades and decades of prayers. You don't have to repeat anything. All you have to do is cry out and say,
Have mercy on me. I know I deserve hell. I don't deserve heaven, but there's a gift that I really want. Can I have it, please? And the Lord says, whomsoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's guaranteed. Only by faith, believing you're a sinner, knowing you need a Savior in your heart. For the Christian, this is true. Some people only give until it hurts. But then there are those who give until it feels good. I've taught you haven't prayed. You have not really prayed until you're changed. If you just pray real quick and then you go on your way and you haven't changed, then you haven't prayed. And if you give until it hurts, you haven't really given. But if you give until it feels good, now you're giving. Givers have a quiet drive in them to give things and money away without fear or regard of their lack, out of a deep sense of appreciation towards God. If you don't have this gift, you still need to give. Amen? It's part of the new man in you. There's just, since Christ is in you, you want to give. But there is a special supernatural gift. If you do have this gift, or you want to find out if you have this gift, guess what you need to start doing? Start giving above. Find out if you have this gift. Beyond that few bob, and let's see what happens. Let's bow in prayers. Everybody stands. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Every wallet out, amen.